The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to use an Old Testament passage primarily and a New Testament passage. We'll begin in the Old Testament, Psalms 34. Psalms 34. We want to begin there this morning. My subject that I have on my mind this morning is seeking peace and pursuing peace. Psalms 34, we want to read beginning in verse 11. And then we'll be turning over eventually to 1 Peter 3, where a portion of this scripture is repeated by Peter in the New Testament. Psalms 34 and 11. Listen to the exhortation. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear or the respect of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, abundant life, and loveth many days, it means good days, that he may see good? Here he goes and tells you what is necessary for that. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I want to focus in primarily on that one of those five or six commands there for a guarantee of a good life. You hear what I'm saying? This is a guarantee of a good life from God. And of course, it comes with a condition. One of those conditions is to seek peace and pursue it. I want you to know that this goes against our nature, seeking peace. Understand where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, where it comes down to our lives. It has to do with the people that sit next to you on the pew this morning. It has to do with the people that you interact with throughout the week, whether you're retired or you're in the workplace. If we have an attitude, and I hope to show you from the scripture this morning, if we have a focus of seeking peace and pursuing it, what a difference it makes in our life. And most importantly, you will find that you are walking in the steps of the Savior when you are doing this. I want to prove that to you from the scripture this morning. I probably don't have to prove that to you because you know our Savior was known as the Prince of Peace. But there's an example that's given here that is the absolute, ultimate, bar none, most amazing example that you'll ever find and when it comes to seeking peace. We'll get to that in just a minute. I was baiting y'all, you know, so you'll be going, wow, what is it? In the Old Testament, there's an amazing example that's referred to. It refers to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3, it refers to an Old Testament example about seeking peace. And you put both of these examples together. The first one's amazing. But when you put both of them together, it should just be out of the park home run for us all. He says, seek peace and pursue it. It goes against our nature. You know, our nature is that we want to withdraw or from people whenever we don't get what we're after, or whenever there's not a peace there. And listen, there is the rare circumstance. The Word of God provides for the rare circumstance where you have to completely cut off someone. It's a rare circumstance, brothers and sisters. In your life, when you're dealing with people on a weekly basis, I mean, I'll just tell you from the standpoint of being a prosecutor for a number of years, most of the people that I deal with that get in trouble in court, they show evidence that they're children of God. Most of the people. They just did something foolish. Maybe they weren't taught growing up. Maybe they were taught and they just rebelliously did something. There's only been just a handful of people that just gave me a chill up my spine whenever I dealt with them. That this person is pure evil. I'm telling you, just a handful of people. I don't ever want to be around this person. As a matter of fact, a lot of times when they'll bring those guys out in the orange jumpsuits, in the shackles, and they'll come waddling over to the table to sit down and talk to me, I look at it as an opportunity. You know, this may be a child of God sitting here. And a lot of times they're open to what I have to say to them. Most of what I say to them is about how long we're going to have to keep them in jail. But I'll also try to give them some encouragement and talk with them and try to have some kind of bond formulated with them. And I've told many of them, you know, when you get out, come see me. Come to the office. A handful of them have. And thankfully, they weren't mad. They were coming for some help, you know, coming to get more instruction. But there's been a handful of folks that I've dealt with in the court. Said, man, if this guy shows up at my door, then there's probably going to be trouble. There's a handful of those guys. The point I'm making to you is this. It's a rare circumstance where you have to cut somebody off. Most of 95% of what you're going to deal with in life is going to be seeking peace and pursuing peace with people that you can pursue peace and seek peace with. There's about 5% or less that has to do with people that you just cannot, because they're violent or they're evil, so evil that they're beginning to consume you into their malicious world of evil. That's a rare circumstance. I'm going to show you from the scripture how Jesus dealt with that. So our nature is to draw away and think, well, I'm looking for a reason to go, aha, you know, I knew you were going to do that to me. I can cut you off now. That doesn't exist for the child of God. That doesn't exist. We also want to give up on people, don't we? Well, what did we say a year or so ago? I was preaching about forgiveness, you know. And it talks about, the disciples said, how many times should we forgive? And 7 times? And Jesus said, 7 times? Are you kidding me? You know, 70 times 7, 490 times. And there was that person, no doubt, among that crowd that multiplied that. 70 times 7 is 490. And that person has hurt me 297 times. I'm almost at 490. See, they didn't get the point. Jesus was not saying you only forgive that person 490 times. He was saying 70 times 7. It's an infinite number. And just keep on forgiving them. See, that was the point. But the legalist goes, 490 times, I'll get you. I'm keeping score. See, that's what our nature does. We keep score about how many times we've been hurt. I'm telling you, this is so essential. This is essential for everybody. But if you are married or have an idea that you want to be married one day, it's not even essential. It's necessary. You must have that kind of an attitude of seeking peace and pursuing it. Because if you don't, you're going to start keeping score. And the next thing you know, the score chart's going to be so high. Remember what you did to me 17 years ago on that hot Tuesday afternoon, whenever you said those, you know, that's just keeping score. See, that person is not having a good life, right? You see, the life of the child of God is seeking peace and pursuing it. It goes against your human nature to do this, but it goes right with your spiritual nature. I want you to see the word seek here. It says seek peace. It means to beg. It means to beg. You say, well, I'm not going to get down on my knees and beg. It doesn't say that you're literally getting down on your knees and begging. Although, that you don't need to rule that out. But it means that you are in a state of pursuing this. This is what came to my mind as I thought about this. If you've ever taken a walk in the woods and gotten off of the path, I've done that many times. I found myself in the woods. Maybe I wasn't necessarily lost, but I just wasn't on the path that I had been on. And so what do? You start seeking that path. You start trying to trace your way back. Maybe sometimes you go around in circles. You trace your way back to that path. And when you find that path, what do? You don't just stand there and look at it. Oh, I found the path. You pursue the path, right? You go back the way you came in, or you continue the way you were going. If you get off that trail, you seek the path. And then when you find it, you don't just stand on the path and it gets dark and then you can't see anymore. You pursue that path. That's what it means, and if you want to visualize that, to seek peace and pursue it. You find the path of peace and you pursue it with a vengeance. The word pursue, I like the definition of this Hebrew word. It means to harass. One of the definitions of pursue is to harass. Now, you know, if you harass someone too bad in terms of, and you cross the line from the criminal charge, you know, you might be charged with harassment. That's not the context of this. But the idea is that you're after this. Now, I want you to notice this. It says to seek peace and pursue it. It doesn't say seek that person that has offended you and harass them. You get the point? What you're trying to harass to get here is the actual peace itself. That is so important. And if you don't get anything else that I say today, get that one thing. That what you're pursuing here is peace. Okay, you say, well, John Doe over here offended me. So I'll seek John Doe and I'll pursue John Doe. Maybe harass John Doe. Not a good idea. No, what you're doing with John Doe is you're seeking peace with John Doe and you're harassing peace with John Doe. So you're seeking peace. You're pursuing peace. You see, and that doesn't have anything to do with the reaction that you get from old John Doe there. You see, you're always going to get the reaction that you're after when you're seeking peace and pursuing it. Now, When I was thinking about the word pursue here, and it's a little bit different word that's used in the New Testament when Peter uses it. We'll talk about that one in a minute. I was thinking about what's a good image, a good picture for us of pursuit. Well, the path in the woods is a good demonstration. You seek it, you find it, you pursue it. But you can also see it. I mean, I've had personal experience with this 20 years ago, in February 20 years ago, when I first met my future wife 20 years ago. I mean, when I met her, you know, I'd been seeking her for years. I didn't know her name, and I didn't know where she was located, but I'd been praying and seeking her for years. And when I found her, I mean, it was all over with. She is all that I pursued. I mean, I really probably harassed her. I mean, I probably did, you know. Thank God I harassed her enough to where she finally gave in. I remember 2 weeks after we'd met, I went to Dad, and I said, "Dad, you know, what's an honorable time to wait before you ask a young lady to marry you?" And Daddy was like, "Well, hold on, son. It's only been 2 weeks." Buddy, I was in harassment mode. I mean, that's all I wanted was to pursue Tracy Jennings. I had been seeking her for years. And when I finally saw her and I met her, I pursued her. And when you're pursuing someone in that way, man, you're putting on your best. And listen, there's going to be plenty of time to find. If you, as I pursued Sister Tracy, man, I put on my best. Because I knew down the road, she was going to, if we married, she'd have plenty of time to see my worst, right? You know, why put on my worst at the beginning? Well, this is me, you know, just accept me as I am. And, you know, therefore, you know, if you don't accept the worst of me, well, then, you know, that's not what you do when you're pursuing something, you see? You don't put out the worst out there and say, "Well, you know, I'm a little, I can be a little, you know, dogmatic in nature. I can be a little over the top leadership quality, you know, thing." You know, I didn't want her to see any of my bad side. I just put on the best. And of course, my desire was to gain her. Okay, I'm just speaking from my experience. So when I sought her my whole life, as I prayed, and then when I found her, I pursued her with the goal in mind of obtaining her hand in marriage. And I didn't pursue her with my worst. I took her to my favorite places. I showed her, we did things that I hoped she would enjoy. Just it was a great time, great time. And it's still a great time, even though she has seen my worst since then. And that is a model, that is an example of seeking peace and pursuing it. See, we're prone to just put on our worst and to just give up and say, "Aha, you did me wrong, I'm done." That's what we are prone to do. Guys, listen, especially the younger guys. Hopefully some of the older guys have some idea of this because they've had experiences in life. People are going to disappoint you. Am I right? People are going to disappoint you. I hate to tell you, but you're going to disappoint people too when you don't even know it. That's the interesting thing, isn't it? A lot of the disappointment that we deal with in life are at the hands of people that don't even know that they've disappointed us. Did you see what they did or what they said? And that person may be totally unaware that they have said something that hurt you or offended you. And your tendency is, I give up. Let's give up on that person. You're focused on that person and what they did. If you're focused on seeking peace and pursuing it, it's not as important about that person and what they did. Because you're seeking peace and you're pursuing peace, and the result of gaining that peace, which you have to do again and again and again, it's not a one-time pursuit. The result of gaining that peace is where you have what he describes as the good life, the guarantee of the good life. Hey, look. You got people that you're close with. You got people that you're closer with. You have people that you're not so close with. And it doesn't say, "Well, I'll just seek the peace with the people that I'm close with or that do what I like them to do." No. As a matter of fact, Matthew 5, where we hope to conclude this morning, Jesus enters a great rebuke against only seeking peace with those folks that you get along with or that you are the best with. See, if you want to walk in the steps of your master, we seek peace with everyone. And as I told you, 95 to 97% of your life is seeking peace in that way. And there might be maybe 2 or 3 or 4% somewhere that you just have to cut off because of they're so wicked. But I'm going to tell you this too. A lot of times you don't have to cut them off. They'll cut themselves off. If they're that wicked and if they're that malicious, they will cut themselves off, especially if you are seeking peace and pursuing it, because they can't take it. They can't take it. It heaps coals of fire upon their head, and that's not how they're geared, and that's not how they think, and they're done. You don't even have to cut them off. A lot of times they'll just cut themselves off. And you say, well, Brother Tim, I'm left with the ashes and just the leftover. No, you're not. You're left with peace. You can sit back and you can say, I sought peace and I pursued peace as hard as I could. And they cut themselves off. Here's God's perspective of you seeking peace and pursuing it. Now listen. Everybody says, yay, I want to seek peace and pursue it. This is going to be glorious. It's going to be smiles and joy every day. I hate to disappoint you, because look at what follows. Verse 15, he says, seek peace and pursue it. He says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. That's very encouraging. That makes me smile. The eyes of the Lord are upon those that are seeking peace and pursuing peace. And his ears are open unto their cry. The word cry is another Hebrew literalization word there, which means basically when you say the word, just like last week we had that word and everybody said it, hey, I got another one for you this week. This Hebrew word that we're going to say together here in a minute, y'all did so good last week with that other Hebrew word, it gives you the image of a cry. And the Hebrew word is this, Shiva, Shiva, ah, and you're crying out, you get it? Everybody say it with me, Shiva, here we go, 1, 2, 3, Shiva, you just cried out. See, the Hebrew word itself gives you the picture of what you're doing, Shiva, oh, you could go Shiva. You could shout loudly, Shiva. And it could just be a quiet little cry, Shiva. It could be weeping. The Lord hears the cry. You see, this is the path of seeking peace. You cry out a lot. You Shiva a lot. It says here, the Lord hears the cry of the one who is seeking peace. The face of the Lord, now watch this, is against them that do evil. Look at God's perspective of you seeking peace. You're crying out to him. You're Shiva to him. And he is hearing you. And his face is against the evil that is afflicting you. Sounds very similar to last week, doesn't it? Oh, wait a minute. John 16 and 33 said what? In the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus said, in me you shall have what? Peace. In me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Here is the seeking of the peace that he described in that verse there in John 16 and 33. He said, I don't give my peace like the world gives it with armies and such. He says, I give my peace in a different way. And here it is. The Lord says, my face is against them that do evil. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry. That's Shiva. Are you crying to the Lord? Are you just spending time complaining and groaning and bad-mouthing those that won't give you the peace that you're seeking? See? Cry to the Lord, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That sounds good, doesn't it? Well, maybe tomorrow then I'll be delivered from all my troubles. He didn't say when. He just said, number one, that if you're seeking peace and pursuing it, you're going to experience a deliverance in seeking peace, pursuing and gaining peace in that situation. There's a deliverance right then and there. And then there's a greater deliverance coming whenever you're delivered from this world in the presence of the Prince of Peace forever. See? He says, I'll deliver them out of all their troubles. One way or another, the Lord's going to deliver you. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Although this is, Brother Tim, this isn't all smiles and roses here that we're seeing and seeking peace. That's right. And here we go. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite, a crushed spirit. Have you been crushed by those that have let you down and offended you and said bad things about you and won't quit harassing you? Have you been crushed by that? Well, here is the model for you and for me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now look at verse 20. Now what does this mean? He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Right there, as we say in the South, smack dab in the middle of him instructing you about how to seek peace and pursue it, there's this strange little verse. Who's he talking about there? He keepeth all his bones. Is he talking about me? No. He's talking about the Son of God. Right in the middle of this encouragement for you to seek peace with your friends, your family, your loved one, your spouse, your church brothers and sisters, he says, I give you the ultimate encouragement about seeking peace and being delivered from all of your troubles by giving you the example of my son. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. This is referred to in John 19 and 34, where it says that the centurion came to Jesus after Jesus had cried out. He said, "It is finished." The custom was that a lot of times, most of the time, really probably all of the time, except in the time of Jesus, they would break the bones, the legs of the ones that were crucified, because the legs were the only thing keeping them alive. They're up there crucified, and they'd push up so their diaphragm would open up and they could breathe. You see, the crucifixion was a death by suffocation. The nails didn't kill them, and it wasn't the lashes that killed them from the whip. It was suffocation. So when their legs were pierced with the nail, can you imagine how painful that would be to push up on that nail? Because there's nothing underneath them. They push up on that nail. Or even if there was a little stand right there, they could only push up so far with the nail in their feet. And so they'd push up and get a breath. And then they'd drop back down and their diaphragm would close and they couldn't breathe anymore. So the crucifixion was a death by suffocation. And so they go and break the legs of that thief who was a child of God that was born again right there next to Jesus right before he died. And they break the legs of that thief that was not a child of God, that was cursing and railing against Jesus the whole time and never quit. And as far as we know, he wasn't a child of God. And then they come to Jesus and they're going to break his legs and they look at him. This man's dead. See, that was a miracle right there. It should have took hours for them to die. Even those thieves hadn't died yet. It was a torturous death. And yet here's Jesus as they stood by there and he cries out, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he cried out and gave up the ghost. He dismissed his life from his body and he died. And so they come to break his legs and they say, "We don't need to break this guy's legs." You say, "Well, that was just, whoo, that was close, wasn't it?" Let me tell you something. If one Roman soldier had raised up a bar of something to break the legs of Jesus, fire would have fallen from heaven and killed him. You see? You say it was just happenstance. No, it was the protection of God to fulfill the prophecy of God that not a bone of him would be broken. You get that? Not a single bone. There's a lot of bones in the body. Ask Brother Neil next time he's around. How many bones in the body, Brother Neil? Don't ask me because I don't know. But there's a lot. And to my knowledge, I don't think I've ever broken a bone. I've cracked my nose before, but I don't think I've ever just flat out broken a bone. Some of you have. The Son of God, not a bone of him was broken. Now his body was shredded to nothing. And he lost all of the blood from his body. And it was shredded. The skin was, but the bones were not broken. And so that Roman soldier pierced his side, and I could just see that sharp javelin go in between the ribs of the Savior. Didn't break his bones. Didn't even chip one. And out poured blood and water. The last little bit of blood that your Savior had poured out with water from the body. He said, "What in the world does this have to do with seeking peace? How did he get here?" It says, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." So what does that have to do with seeking peace? I want to tell you, because Jesus sought peace with one of the most wicked men that ever lived. His name was Judas Iscariot. People have kicked around for years, well, we just can't understand, you know, why would Judas be among the disciples? He was not one of God's children. The scripture tells you that. And he was not one of the apostles. It says he was among the apostles. And the only answer that I can give you for that is from the scripture, which will tell you this. The reason that Jesus took that natural man, Judas, who was not a spiritual child of God and not a child of God at all, the reason he set him among those 11 was to prove the point for finally and forever that man hates God. Amen. That's the point right there. You see, listen, Jesus never offered salvation to Judas. He didn't ever tell him to accept. He didn't ever tell him to pray on. He didn't ever tell him to be baptized. He didn't tell him any of those things. You know what Jesus did with Judas? He was just good to him. He was good to him. He sought peace with him. And that is proof forever from the scripture that it doesn't matter how people say, well, if you'll just pursue that person enough, if he's wicked and he's not a child of God, it takes a spiritual intervention for that person to ever come to the Lord, to ever see the Lord. Amen. Oh, Jesus was good to Judas.
He got to eat the food that Jesus ate. He got to share in the money that was given on Jesus' behalf. He got to live in the houses that Jesus lived in. I'm telling you, you can't find a place in Scripture where Jesus was not good to Judas. He was good to Judas. He was good in a natural sense. He benefited from everything naturally that Jesus went through and that he dealt with. And they also appointed him as a treasurer. Can you imagine? Judas was even the treasurer among the disciples. And by the way, he stole. It says that he was a thief. How about that? It's proof forever and finally that God can be as naturally good to a natural man not born of the Spirit. He can be provide all of his food, provide all of his clothes, provide all of his housing. And man without God touching the heart of that man will be wicked and hate God. It takes supernatural intervention for God to touch the heart of a child of a person so that they will become a child of God and they will love God. We love God. Why? Because he first loved us. I tell you, Judas stands as the most amazing example of natural good being done to someone and them hating God for it. You know the account of Judas? You say, what was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak? Why did Judas finally go and turn Jesus in? It was because of Jesus' goodness. And Jesus sat there at the table, and Mary comes to him a few days before he was crucified. And Mary breaks open a bottle of expensive perfume, probably a year's worth of salary for Mary. And she takes that perfume and she pours it over the head of Jesus. This was a common thing that took place when somebody died. She was anointing Jesus for his burial before he even died. And Judas says, why was this wasted? You know what Judas says? Judas says, this could have been sold to feed the poor. He's a liar. You know what he wanted? He wanted it so he could take it for himself. This is a year's worth of salary here, Jesus. You going to let this woman pour it on your head? We can sell this and feed the poor. It sounds good, doesn't it? Don't you trust that man, Judas? Don't you trust his heart? Because it was wicked and he is desolate. It says in the scripture, it says, he didn't say this because he cared anything about the poor. He said it because he was a thief and he wanted that for himself. And Judas can't take it anymore. Would y'all agree with me that Jesus never did any harm to Judas, a natural standpoint? He never did anything wrong against Judas. He didn't offend Judas in any way because it says Jesus did all things well. He did everything right. Amen? And so here's this wicked man that doesn't have the Spirit of God in his heart, and he's watched this for 3.5 years, and he's just building up steam. He's just building up, I can't believe it. And this was the straw that broke the camel's back. And when Judas saw Jesus and what he perceived and what Judas perceived as wasting all of that money on that perfume just being poured over the Savior's head, he can't take it anymore. And he just gets up and he leaves and he goes out and finds the Pharisees and he says, I'll sell him to you. Man, that's wicked, isn't it? Don't you feel sorry for Judas? He's wicked. He's evil. And there's no reason other than wickedness why Judas would do what he did. Now, bring us back to our subject, seeking peace and pursuing it. Oh, you've never experienced rejection like Jesus experienced with Judas, have you? I'm telling you, you might have one Judas in your life. You might not have any. I pray to God you don't have any Judases in your life. But Jesus had the ultimate rejection. He was seeking peace and pursuing it, doing nobody wrong, harming no one, actually doing good and providing naturally for those individuals. And what happens? He says, yea, mine own familiar friend who ate bread at my own table has lifted up against me, has betrayed me. Now that is the ultimate rejection. And yet what does the psalm say? Says he keepeth all his bones. That's terrible what Judas did to Jesus. I'm telling you that Sister Tracy and I considered five names of five boys. Okay? Because we didn't know if we were going to have a boy or a girl. We had a boy name picked out and a girl name picked out. It just so happened that most of our boys were girls. We had one boy, as you know. But I'm telling you, the name Judas Iscariot was not considered of any of those names. We never thought, Judas Iscariot McCool. Ha! Well, that sounds good. Are you kidding me? What was the guy from the Revolutionary War, too? His name escapes me. Benedict Arnold. We never thought, Benedict Arnold McCool. You know, we're not going to choose the name of a traitor. He's the ultimate traitor. He's the ultimate evil. You say, well, what about Hitler? Yes, he was evil. He was awful too. And he murdered millions of people. But this man, Judas, betrayed the Son of God, the perfect man. There's nobody that has ever or ever will experience rejection the way that Jesus experienced the rejection at the hands of Judas. But don't say, oh no, because the Lord knew he would do it. He knew he would follow his nature. He knew that he would go and betray him for those pieces of silver. Name the price of the Son of God. It was 30 pieces of silver. That's all that the Son of God was worth to this world when he came here. And it says that Judas, even after he betrayed him, he knew what he had done. He knew that he was wrong. He knew that Jesus was innocent, even in his nature, without the Spirit of God. He knew that. And he goes back to the temple and he says, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he cast down the money in the temple. He wasn't even worth 30 pieces. You know what he was worth? You know what they did with that money? They took it and they bought a field called the Potter's Field to bury nameless, homeless people and orphans. That's all that Jesus was worth to the world. That's all he was worth. He wasn't even worth that to Judas because Judas didn't even know it. Judas went and hanged himself. Isn't it ironic that they bought a field and buried people in it? Don't you know there's going to be a shout go up in heaven one day when the Son of God returns and that potter's field opens up and he brings them out of that field that was purchased with the very money that was paid to betray him? How about that? The Lord gets the final laugh, doesn't he? I'm telling you, that's a glorious thought. And it all came down to the fact that Judas betrayed him. It says here, it says, how do we know that's connected to Judas? He says, evil shall slay the wicked. Judas' own evil slayed him. He committed suicide when he saw that he had betrayed the innocent blood. He confessed that he was there, that he had betrayed the Son of God. And that's not a spiritual confession. It's a natural confession. The same confession that the wicked will have on the day of judgment when they stand before God. And every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and every eye will behold him. Oh, they'll confess all right. They didn't confess him in this life like Judas did, but they'll confess him at judgment, you see. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. How do we know that's connected to Judas? Because it says in the Psalms in reference to Judas that his house shall be made desolate. You see, that's the result of natural man. That's the result of man and his nature. That's how he reacts to God. So don't tell me for one second that he's got a little inkling of good in there, that we can just provoke it out. We can provoke it out. Man without God is wicked to the core. And the most natural man that you've got on the face of the earth will betray the Son of God. And that's exactly what happened. The point to seeking peace and pursuing is this. Look at how that ended. Judas goes and betrays him. Jesus seeks peace and pursues peace with all of the people that he was around during the time he was here. He seeks peace and pursues natural peace with Judas there. And what does Judas do? He betrays him because he's wicked. And he goes and he says, Peter described it, it was very gruesome, but you need to hear it. It says that he confessed that he betrayed the innocent blood, a natural confession. And he went and he hung himself, and it says that his bowels gushed out. I don't know what that means, but boy, that's horrible, isn't it? His insides just spilled out when he hung himself. Oh, that's gross. That's the end of man and his nature when he betrays the Son of God. Listen, child of God. There is no person that you deal in your life with the way that Jesus had to deal with that wicked man, Judas. We'll never face a Judas in our life because, number one, we're not the Son of God, right? We're not the Son of God, and we're God's children, but it's going to be rare if you ever face anybody like Judas. That's why this example is here. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Was Jesus desolate? He looked desolate, didn't he? He looked desolate on the cross and everybody left him, all of his disciples. The Judas had betrayed him. He looked desolate, didn't he? But I'm telling you, he wasn't desolate. He was hanging there to pay for your sins. And then he goes in the grave and he comes out resurrected and victorious. I tell you, the Lord didn't leave him desolate, did he? But Judas's house, the wicked, is desolate. It was completely desolate. Because in his nature, you see, man in his nature rejects the Son of God. He rejects the Son of God. The ultimate example is the rejection of Jesus by Judas. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter, the third chapter. Well, when I saw this, it just blessed my heart. I wish sometimes that what I share with you would bless your heart as much as it blesses my heart when I study it and read it. I just know I'm not capable of giving my emotions to you. I just can't do it, but let me share it with you. I've always wondered why there's a reference to Christ suffering in verse 18, and then it goes on into baptism in 1 Peter 3. You know, you're going along, Peter's preaching, he's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake, then he gives the example of Jesus, and then it talks about the Spirit that raised up Jesus was also the same Spirit that went and preached to the spirits in prison in the days of Noah. I thought, well, why does he make that transition? I understand now. As a matter of fact, Psalms 34 helps me understand. Psalms 34, it tells us how to seek peace and pursue peace and God's perspective of seeking peace, and that there's the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, who was rejected by natural man Judas and was betrayed by Judas. It gives the ultimate example of Jesus. I know that no doubt Peter was familiar with that, and here in 1 Peter 3, Peter is telling us how to seek peace, how to pursue peace, and guess what he does? He gives us an incredible example of Jesus right here in the middle of all this. Just like the Old Testament passage in Psalms. He gives you the example of Jesus being rejected by Judas. And then over here in 1 Peter 3, he gives you the example of Jesus' suffering. And also of the Spirit of God going and testifying to God's children in the days of Noah. Isn't that interesting? In the Old Testament, Psalms 34, it gives you the psalm. And then it gives you an example that's coming in the New Testament. Judas and Jesus. And then in the New Testament over here, it gives you the instruction to seek peace, and it uses an Old Testament example of the days of Noah. That's amazing, isn't it? So the Old Testament digs into the New Testament. The New Testament digs into the Old Testament. That's amazing to me. So he says, seek. Here, notice what he says. We're going to jump right there in verse 11. He says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. I've been very curious about that word, ensue it. Because if you think about it, that word sue part right there is somewhat of a legal term, right? Sue, you know, think about a lawyer suing someone or somebody suing someone over some situation. He says you are to not only, in the Old Testament, seek peace and pursue it. In New Testament, seek peace and ensue it. Now let's get this. The word ensue right there comes from a word that maybe you're familiar with, maybe not. It's called sequester. And that is a legal term. The word sequester has to do with a couple things. First, it has to do with whenever a jury is sequestered. It means that a jury is hidden away or isolated. It means that they are literally taken over here. We don't want any influence on this jury, so we're going to hide them away. We're going to sequester them and put them over here so nobody can affect their opinion, and they won't hear any news, and they won't get any outside things going on about the trial that they are currently experiencing. In other words, they're going to be hidden away over here. It also can mean, sequester can also mean, and I like this, it can mean to take legal possession of assets until a debt has been paid. Now, I want you to think about that in terms of peace. First of all, let's consider the jury portion of it. When you're seeking peace, you say, well, I want to have peace with that person. Well, I want you to also, but the point is not the person in the seeking peace. The point is seeking the peace, period. And sequestering that peace, when you get a hold of it, like you were searching for that path in the woods, you better not leave that path. If you're seeking it and you find it, you better pursue it. You better sequester that path, stay on that path, and hold it tight. And regardless of whether or not that person gives you the peace back, you've got the peace. You get that? That's what the word ensue means. It also means to take legal possession of assets. So take possession of the asset of peace in your life. Take possession of the peace and hold it close. And you've got what you need to be able to deal with the people that are around you. Because like I told you, they're going to let you down. They're going to say things you don't want to hear. There's going to be people that you would like to be around more than you would like to be around this person or that person or this group or that group. So, I'm just going to withdraw. They said what they said. They did what they did. That was seven times. You know, doesn't the Bible say something about forgiving them seven times? Well, you need to read your Bible a little more carefully. You see, that time never comes. If we're seeking peace and we're pursuing peace, it means that we're taking possession of peace. That peace is an asset in your life. It's a fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you're taking possession of the peace. So regardless if you're encountering a Judas, which is rare, or if you're just encountering each other, or someone that rubs you the wrong way, or someone that doesn't necessarily have the same opinion or view as you do, it doesn't matter. You're sequestering, you're gaining the peace and taking it in. And hey, you've got peace. You may not have that person, but you've got peace. Does that make sense? I hope you can see that. It will change your life. Matthew 5, I told you we were going to conclude there. The words of our Savior on the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, he says this. The blesseds in the first part of the chapter. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are these folks. Blessed are those folks. I want you to notice something very important about blessed are the peacemakers. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you'll read that carefully, that's the only one of the blesseds that is the opinion of people around you. The rest of them are, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's a spiritual thing. Blessed are they that mourn. You'll be comforted. That's an internal thing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a possession thing. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, for they'll be filled. That's an internal once again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God will show mercy to the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what you see with your own eyes. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. People say, there goes the child of God right there. There goes the child of God. Why do you know? Man, they're always trying to make peace. They're always seeking peace. Can you say the same thing? Can you say, blessed are the warmongers? Can you say that? Blessed are the drama queens and kings? Always a stir, always a mess, always a rip. Cursed are the warmongers. Cursed are the drama kings and queens. They're cursed, and their lives are not full of good and not good days because they're always stirring around on their drama and always stirring around on their upsetness and on what somebody did to me and what somebody said to me and how they acted. And you see how they looked at me? They raised an eyebrow when they talked to me. And they've given me the cold shoulder. And man, their shoulder was just hurting that day. They knocked it out of place, the day before when they were working. They gave me the cold shoulder. See? Oh, what a dramatic life. What a miserable life. But blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. And in closing the chapter, in verse 44, Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. What? I can't climb the corporate ladder doing that. Well, then you probably don't need to be on the corporate ladder. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You say, Brother Tim, does that mean this is going to make me a child of God? No. It says it will demonstrate that you are a child of God. Because you're blessing and you're loving and you're doing good and you're praying for. I like this right here. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What does that mean? That means you need to get out of the business of judgment. You're not in the business of judgment. I'm not talking about not judging fruit now. I'm talking about judging the eternal destiny of someone or judging, well, that person is just a no good, sorry, so-and-so. You can say what that person did was no good and sorry. Do you get the difference? We're not in the place of judgment for God. God's got that taken care of. Matter of fact, he took care of it before the world was formed. So get out of the business. Now, listen, very, very important. I'm not saying, you'll hear two of the most popular verses, you know, is John 3:16 and Matthew 7, where it says, judge not that you be not judged. You know, that people sling that. Don't judge me. Bible says you can't judge me. The Bible says you can judge, but you've got to know the proper judgment. And it's the judgment of self first, and then it's the judgment of fruit. You see, you can judge fruit all day long. Who in the world wants to eat a rotten apple? Who wants to eat an apple that's not even ripe yet? I want one that's just right. You can judge fruit. You can judge it by its taste. But we're not in the business of judging things for eternity. See, Jesus is saying rain falls on the just and the unjust. God knows the just. God knows the unjust. And the sun rises on the evil and the good. He knows the evil. He knows the good. So get out of that business and get in the business of seeking peace and pursuing peace. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Oh, I love to be around people that love me. And they'll brag on me and I'll brag on them. And we just have a good old bragging time. It's great, isn't it? You know, is it Brother David Crawford or Brother Lonnie? I think both of them when they come here. I think Brother Lonnie said one time, you know, he loves to come here because of the way I brag on him. And I love to go over there because he'll brag on me. We're very close like that. You know, we all love that, don't we? If you love them which love you, there's no reward in that. There's no reward of peace in that because you've already got peace. It was easy to get. It was there on the other side. It was reciprocal. Jesus says, if you love them which love you, there's no reward in that. Don't the publicans do the same thing? That was a slap in the face. Don't the tax collectors love the tax collectors? That's an odd brand in society, isn't it? The tax collectors love the tax collectors. He says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Don't the publicans do the same thing? He was really hard on those tax collectors, wasn't he? You see, listen. Let's just reach some conclusions here because I'm out of voice. Judas is rare. You may never see a Judas in this life. I pray to God you don't. I pray that you don't. But Judas will cut himself off. 99 times out of 100, Judas cut himself off with Jesus. Did he not? If you experience a Judas in your life, they'll cut themselves off. And until the cutoff comes, you can be dramatic and miserable and angry and upset and vindictive and vengeful, and you are having a miserable life. Or you can seek peace and pursue it, and regardless if Judas stands there and talks to you in your face or runs the other way, you've got peace because you have sequestered it. You have gained it and you're holding on to it. And the true experience of Christ in this life, the true experience, is walking the path of Jesus. And the path that he walked was seeking peace and pursuing it. He loved his enemies. Hey, by the way, guess what? You were his enemy. Did you know that? You were his enemy. He said, but I love Jesus. In your nature, you don't. The only reason you love him is because he first loved you and did something for you and to you. And until he did that, you were his enemy. And your nature, I hate to tell you, is still his enemy. You hear me? He didn't obliterate your nature when he touched your heart and gave you spiritual life. You still got it there and it's still affecting you and afflicting you. But the true experience of Christ in this life is seeking peace. The steps of the peace-seeking that your Savior carried out and the peace that he gained led him to Calvary's cruel hill. And in the moments of looked as though he was lost and crushed and destroyed and defeated, the Lord said, not a bone of him will be broken. He's mine, and I'm going to deliver him. And he did. And I forgot to tell you the other example. I got to tell you real quick. Here in 1 Peter 3, I forgot. Why didn't y'all remind me? Somebody should raise your hand. The example that Jesus gives in 1 Peter 3, where he says, seek peace and pursue it. He says, you go on and you're ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. It has to do with how you speak to people, how you interact with people. And Christ has also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. by him, and they resurrected him by the Spirit. The Spirit also is the same thing that went into the Old Testament and was rejected by God's children in the Old Testament. And you know what that led to? You talk about rejection in the New Testament by Judas, and the Spirit was rejected. Doesn't mean they weren't children of God. It says he went and preached by the Spirit to the spirits that were in prison. And that was God's children in the Old Testament who were living so wickedly, seeking evil and seeking violence. And what happened to them? God judged them. And a flood came and took all of them away except for Noah and his family, his wife and his sons and their wives. Seek peace. If you've been wandering around in the woods, I'll show you the path of peace. You found it. You finally bumped into it. Pursue it. Ensue it. Sequester it. Take it to yourself. It will change your life. You won't be as worried about the drama. You won't be as worried about who did this or who didn't do that. And it fosters the harmony of the Spirit that no matter who it is, no matter what we have, no matter what we're facing, we can seek peace with one another. The great example that Jesus gives there in 1 Peter 3. You want to seek peace? You want to have a good conscience towards God? He says, follow him in New Testament baptism. Follow the Lord in the waters of baptism and say, I want to seek the peace in the same way that Jesus sought peace.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.